I continue this morning in the second sermon of our stewardship series. Our stewardship series comes from the phrase from the traditional hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." And I suggested a couple of weeks ago, the stanzas in that hymn are like a giving encyclopedia because they mention so many ways we are to consecrate, to dedicate our lives to God. And we come to the second sermon in this series this morning, and that title is, "What is Your Generosity Story?" In the first message of this series, just a few Sundays ago, we affirmed, as the scriptures remind us from Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth, that those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. And then Paul reminded them, those who sow generously, bountifully, will reap bountifully as well. It's the law of the harvest, also called the law of reciprocity. And so that was the first message in this series. And today we note in a number of ways that God calls us to live our lives by practicing generosity. There are two readings this morning. The first is from the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth. I'm reading in chapter 2, a story where Ruth, for the very first time, meets what we are told is a wealthy man named Boaz. I find it interesting, both King Saul and King David had fought the Moabites, and yet Abraham's brother Lot, you remember, had a son whose name was Moab, and that's where the Moabites come from. And so the Moabites and the people of Israel are blood brothers and blood sisters, much like the people who live in that Middle Eastern area are today. And so I begin reading at verse 1 in chapter 2. "Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I might find favor.' She said to her daughter, 'Go, my daughter.' So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' They answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant, 'Who was in charge of the reapers? To whom does this woman belong?' The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers." So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment.' Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell prostrate with her face on the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me? I am a foreigner.' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants.' At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some of this bread and drink your morsel in the sour wine.' So she sat beside the reapers. and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And then listen in verse 15 of Boaz, his generosity here. When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, "Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also pull out some of the handfuls for her from the bundles and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Here ends the reading. And then our second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. I begin reading in Luke 12 at verse 41, though I will refer later to the entire chapter of Luke 12. And here in this section, we find the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. In some translations, it's rendered the faithful and the unfaithful steward. Now, the steward was just one of the servants who was put in charge of all the other servants when the master of the house was away. I begin reading in chapter 12, verse 41, and I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, we thank you for your word read. And now we ask that you would speak your truth to us through these ancient words by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak the truth that each one of us needs to hear. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. I want to share with you this morning a story that has fascinated me over the years. It's a story about an African-American woman, Osceola McCarty. I cannot get her out of my heart and mind over the years. Some of you may remember she made national headlines a number of years ago. Indeed, I told you about her 10 years ago. She died in 1999, but she spent almost her entire life doing laundry out of her home for people, professional people, in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. She was, using the term I knew when I grew up, she was a washerwoman. When her story became known of her generosity, it captured the entire nation in 1995. 4 years before she died. I believe we need to hear of her generosity anew today, especially as we prepare to make our pledges for 2024 on the second Sunday of November, November the 12th. Osceola, Miss McCarty, excuse me, had to drop out of school when she was about 7 years of age, so early because of her family situation. And 4 years before her death at 91, at about 87 years of age, she gave a financial gift of $150,000, $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi. She quietly gave another gift at 87 years of age of $100,000 to the church that she had faithfully attended and given to all of her life. Her unselfish act of giving to this university got out. And it was born, this act of generosity, out of her faith in God and a mix of common sense and common decency and respect for others. I think we need a good dose of that in our day and time, don't we? All of us, everywhere. Osceola, Miss McCarty, she kept a meager amount for herself, and she continued to live frugally. The secret of her savings, she said, was simply saving consistently over a period of time and always buying anything that she needed from her earnings, never borrowing. There's a truth, an important point in that. And then in 1995, after her gift to the University of Southern Mississippi, she received the Presidential Citizens Medal because of her generosity coming from her meager source of income. And that same year, she received an honorary doctorate from Harvard. I'm fascinated by this lady. Again, that same year in December 1995, it was her hand on the switch that dropped that beautiful ball in Times Square to celebrate the new year. It was the first time she had ever flown by plane from Mississippi to New York, and the first time she had ever stayed in a hotel. It was reported by the reporter who interviewed her that she laughed out loud when her food on the plane did not fall in the floor when the plane took off. And it was also reported that when she got up from that bed in that fancy hotel on New Year's Day, she made her own bed. Do you admire people like that? Do you admire people with such generosity, such faithfulness? I do. The question we are called to ask ourselves in this stewardship season is this: how do we live generous lives? How do we do that? How do we celebrate our generosity? What is your generosity story this morning? Is it only writing a check to a charity? Is it only writing a check to a church? Perhaps it's also your story of generosity, a gift of your time on a regular basis. Perhaps your gift is that of making a batch of chocolate chip cookies and taking it to a neighbor or someone in need or someone going through trouble. I'll never forget Mrs. Mildred Zabinden of my little church in Tennessee that I am often, when I often refer to it. I have so many cherished memories from that church. I'm so grateful for being baptized in that pool of love among those people, because it was out of such a baptism of in that kind of love that I felt the call to ministry out of that little church. Mrs. Abendon was one of my Sunday school teachers. Pennsylvania Dutch, she was very strict. We had to memorize our verses and then quote them in class. But the church in Tennessee, they had a tradition for a while of having a live auction to raise money for the annual budget. We're thinking about doing that here, by the way. When they did it using baked goods. And Mrs. Abendon would bake every year one plate of 12 chocolate chip cookies. I'll have you know, every year, no matter where I was, once I finished seminary, I would always call my mother and ask her, how much did Mrs. Abendon's chocolate chip cookies go for this year? And I'll never forget, one year, those 12 cookies, $30, $40, and finally $50 from my stepdad. That's $4.16 per cookie. And they were the best cookies ever. They saved me one when I visited. What is your generosity story? What are your generous habits? That's worth pausing and thinking about today. Maybe you are the helping sort of person who, like the stanza we sang today, uses your hands and feet. You take things to people. You bring canned goods to the food pantry at the church or to a local food pantry in the community in which you live. Perhaps you love welcoming newcomers to our community in your home or to the church. We have a group of people here that love to do that. Perhaps your generosity story is that of offering a sympathetic ear to someone in need, like our Stephen ministers. Out of their love and devotion of Christ, they have taken so many hours of training to be a listening ear professionally with others. That's a gift of generosity. Perhaps you're like my friend Amy. She has a canine companion, a service dog, and recently, at a request, she took her service dog to see one of my friends, Raymond. That's what Amy does. She said, let me know if you have someone in the hospital. You may see a dog if you go in the hospital because I may call Amy to come visit. Well, all these stories are very different. Note with me, there are many ways of being generous. Boaz, he was generous to a fault, helping that outsider Ruth. And the truth of the matter this morning, what I'm trying to say is that generosity is the central expression of our faith. In the first sermon of this stewardship series 2 weeks ago, I shared with you how proud I have been over the years of this particular church. I've dropped a microphone. Sorry about that. But over the years, this church has been so generous. Last year alone, the pledges were given at 99%, at that kind of level. In previous years, they have been over 100% because people have given more often than they pledged. I was dumbfounded, as were the elders in this church, during the pandemic. Instead of gifts going down when we did not meet and pass an offering plate, the gifts went up. They went up, praise be to God. People cared about their local church. And I am still having trouble getting the worship team to going back and sharing the offering plate because the giving is taking place so well with the boxes in the back. It's higher than it's ever been. No, Pastor, don't pass the plates. It'll change the expression of how people give. Which leads me to some good news and bad news to share with you from our stewardship team about our goals and the giving we already are aware of for next year. And the good news is this: we have all the money we need next year for the ministry of Jesus Christ in this church. We have all that we need. And the bad news is this: it is still in your pockets. November the 12th. And you knew this, I'm sure. I hope you knew it. Jesus taught more about money than he did about prayer. Did you know that? More about how we spend our money than about prayer. Because how we spend our money can be such a spiritual challenge for us. It speaks of priorities. And over half of the parables that Jesus taught are about money and property. And Jesus knew, he knew that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. I want you to look with me briefly at the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It is one of those wonderful chapters in the Bible in which God's wisdom and vision are provided for us. It is in chapter 12 where we find a man who had such an abundance of possessions that he had to build new barns. He said, "What shall I do? I will build more new barns for my possessions." And in that story, God called the man a fool because of his lack of generosity, his selfishness, thinking only of his own money and possessions. What is your generosity story? What will it be? It is in chapter 12, we are also reminded that we are to take no thought, chapter 12, take no thought of what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. Jesus goes on to ask us to consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and how God supplies everything that they need. And the point is, God is more able to take care of your needs and mine than we are for ourselves. And that we are not to be anxious about our lives. What is your story of generosity? I hope when you go and share this Sunday with someone else and what you heard in this hour, perhaps you will say to someone like my grandmother used to say when she would come home from church during stewardship season, she would say, "Oh, my feet hurt today." And I would say, "Why, Grandma?" And she would say, "Because the preacher stepped all over them today." Back to chapter 12. It is into this context, chapter 12, of those two stories I just told, that this strange story about a faithful servant and an unfaithful servant appears. And at the end of that story are these words: "To whom much is given, much is required." For there is responsibility, greater responsibility, to the one who has more. We can't just go through life always taking, always building bigger barns for ourselves. Our story from Luke calls us to remember from this particular story that we are to be ready, because we do not know the hour that the master will return. We are to be good stewards, good and faithful stewards. Because when the master comes, the one thing we can be certain about is we will be held accountable for our actions and for our generosity. The text simply says it this way: "To whom much is given." I want you to note very carefully, it does not say "to whom much has been earned." Oftentimes we mistake it and read it that way. To whom much is given, it's all a gift from God. And we are only entrusted it for a short number of years. It is a gift. And the question this parable calls us to ask ourselves this morning is, when the master returns, will we be ready to tell our stories of generosity? Will we? Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we thank you for these few moments together. Pray, help us to know that we are accountable to you in all that we do. May we live generous lives for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.